Our New Testament reading this morning comes from Luke's Gospel. If you'd like to join along in your own Bible or in a pew Bible, Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11. Before we read God's word, let's go to Him in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have given the Holy Scriptures. You've given your word to us, to your people. This is the word of life. Father, we pray that by your Spirit, that your word would be a seed planted within our hearts. And we pray, Father, that our hearts would be good soil so that your word might grow and bear fruit. An abundance of fruit. May we not only be hearers of your word, but also doers of your word, bearing fruit because of and through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Luke 15, beginning with verse 11. And he said, Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our Old Testament reading is from Genesis 42. As we continue our study of the life of Joseph. Genesis 42, the first 28 verses. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you look at one another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die. So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them. But he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. Where do you come from? He said. They said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, you are spies. You've come to see the nakedness of the land. They said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." He said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you've come to see." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine to your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you didn't listen, so now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys and their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. He said to his brothers, "My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." At this, their hearts failed them. And they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, well, I have a confession to make this morning. I know we just got through confessing. I know that, but hear me out. I love action movies. I love them. Explosions, I love them. Chase scenes, hand-to-hand combat, improbable death-defying scenes, clearly identified villains, sympathetic heroes, wisecracking sidekicks. I love action movies. Poor acting? Doesn't matter. Unintelligible plot? Bring it on. Bring it on. Scathing critical reviews? Pass the popcorn. It's okay. I love action movies. Now, most of you probably realize, some of you don't, that a common theme in many action movies, perhaps one might say a subgenre of action movies, is the revenge movie. The revenge movie, where a villain wrongs the hero, where a villain takes something precious from the hero, wounds the hero, frames the hero, and then the rest of the movie unfolds the hero's path to revenge, retaliation, retribution. Now, it all typically ends in a climactic scene where the hero battles the villain, usually one-on-one, and wins. There's something satisfying about it every single time. Now, so far, I say all that because so far, the story of Joseph unfolds like an action movie. And today's scene, the one that we read, today's scene, is the climactic moment when Joseph comes face to face with those who have wronged him, with those who have caused him to suffer. He comes face to face with his brothers. Now, we're told there was famine in the land. There was famine in Egypt. There was famine over all the earth. The fields were empty. There were no crops. There was no food except in Egypt. Egypt had food. Years before, God had given Pharaoh, king of Egypt, dreams, two dreams. And in those dreams, God revealed the future to Pharaoh. He revealed to Pharaoh that there would be 7 years of plenty. There'd be 7 years of abundant crops, 7 years of overflowing fields. those 7 years of plenty would be followed by 7 years of famine, 7 years of no crop, 7 years of empty fields. These dreams God gave to Pharaoh were interpreted by Joseph. Joseph, who was the son of Jacob. Joseph, who was the grandson of Isaac. Joseph, who was the great-grandson of Abraham. Joseph was in Egypt because of his brothers. Joseph had 11 brothers. And his older 10 brothers were jealous of him. They despised him. They hated him enough to kill him. So one day they planned to do just that, but instead of killing Joseph, they sold him. Sold him for silver. Sold him to slave traders. Sold him to Egypt. They deceived their father into thinking Joseph was dead. They deceived their father into thinking that he was killed by a wild animal, but in reality, Joseph was a slave in Egypt. Then he ended up in chains in Egypt. Accused of a crime that he did not commit, Joseph ended up in prison. But now, through the providence of God, now through the guidance and care of the Lord, Joseph was brought out of prison and he was brought into the presence of Pharaoh, into the presence of the king of Egypt to interpret his dreams. And because of his interpretation, Pharaoh made Joseph a prince, prince of Egypt. Second only to him, second only to the throne in power and authority and might. Then Pharaoh gave Joseph a job. He gave him a task to prepare Egypt for the 7 years of famine. He gave Joseph the job of storing crops, of setting aside grain, so that when the famine came, and the famine did come, Joseph was ready. Egypt was ready. And they came to him to buy food. They came from all over Egypt to buy food. They came from countries all around to buy food, including the land of Canaan, including Joseph's home. There was famine in Canaan. The fields were empty. They were running out of food. And when Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, Jacob, the father of Joseph, when Jacob heard that there was food in Egypt, he sent his sons there. He says this in verse 1 of our passage. I just think this is a great line. He says, "Why do you look at one another?" In other words, why are you doing nothing? We're hungry. Go to Egypt. Go buy some food and go now. So Jacob sends 10 of his sons, but we're told he didn't send the youngest. He did not send Benjamin. Well, the 10 brothers traveled to Egypt, a distance of about 250 miles. It probably took them 3 weeks to get from their home in Canaan to Egypt. And when they got to Egypt, in order to get food, they had to go before the prince. In order to get food, they had to go before the governor. In order to get food, they had to go before their brother, Joseph. And they bowed before him. They didn't recognize him. After all, it had been 20 years. It had been 20 years. Joseph was 17 when they sold him into slavery. Now he was almost 40. 37. And not only that, he was dressed like a prince, dressed like an Egyptian prince. They didn't recognize him, and they bowed before him, their faces to the ground. Now, Joseph, on the other hand, he recognized them. Joseph knew them. In fact, he had dreamed this. As a young man still living at home, Joseph dreamed this very moment that was unfolding before his eyes. He had a dream that his brothers bowed down before him. And 20 years later, that dream came true. Here they were, right before him, the ones who had despised him. The ones who had hated him, the ones who took away from him everything he knew and everything he loved and everything that he had. Because of them, he had been enslaved. Because of them, he had been imprisoned. Because of them, Joseph had suffered. And here they were, right before him, bowing before him. No longer was he the little brother in a pit, but he was the prince of Egypt, the governor of the land. Now you know that in 20 years, you know Joseph had thought about this day. You know he had. You know he probably dreamed about this day, imagined this day. Perhaps he planned for this day, the day when he would come face to face with his brothers. What would he say? What would he do? In all those years, did he dream about revenge? Did he dream about retaliation? Did he dream about retribution? Here was his chance. Here was his opportunity. Now, if this were an action movie, that's what would happen. That's what would have happened. I mean, it would also have been accompanied by a chariot chase scene and some Egyptian martial arts or something like that. But that's exactly what would have happened right here. But ultimately, that may have been satisfying for a moment, but ultimately, that would have made Joseph no better than his brothers. No better than the ones who had sold him into slavery. No. What we see in our passage, what we see is that Joseph is concerned about his family. He's concerned about his brothers. He's concerned about their well-being. He's concerned about their physical needs, yes, and he certainly provides for that. He gives them grain to carry back. He gives them their money back to take back. But what we see unfold here is that Joseph is concerned about much more than that. He's concerned about their character. He's concerned about their souls. He's concerned about their relationship with the Lord, the one who made covenant with their father Jacob, the one who made covenant with his father Isaac, the one who made covenant with his father Abraham. What Joseph desires, and we'll see this unfold through the next few chapters, Joseph desires reconciliation. He desires reunion, relationship with his brothers. And not only with his brothers, but also for his brothers. Not only himself, now he wants that, but more importantly, with the Lord. And Joseph has a plan for reconciliation. And part of his plan that we see unfolding here is testing. Joseph tests his brothers. Now, why would Joseph do that? Why would he test his brothers? It can come across as harsh. It can come across as mean. Well, remember, he hadn't seen them for 20 years. He hasn't heard from them for 20 years. Have they changed? Are they different than they were 20 years ago? Are they sorry for their wrongs that they committed 20 years ago? Do they genuinely care for one another? Do they love one another? Do they love their father? Well, testing them will show the answer to these questions. So the first part of Joseph's plan unfolds in our passage. In verse 9, Joseph says this to his brothers, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." In other words, Joseph is saying, you've come to see how vulnerable Egypt is. You're working for another country. You're working for an enemy nation. But they deny it. No, we're not. Listen to verse 13 again. This is their answer. One of their answers. "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." In other words, they're saying, hey, we're not spies. We're just a family looking for food. That's all we are. Now, as a response, Joseph throws them all in prison. Puts them in chains. Puts them behind bars for 3 days. Now put yourself in Joseph's brother's shoes just for a moment. Here they've come to buy food. Famine has driven them to Egypt. Need has driven them to Egypt, and they end up in prison. They end up in chains, not knowing if they'd be freed. They don't know how long they're going to be in prison. They don't even know if they were going to live. But on the third day, Joseph brings them into his presence, and he tells them that he will release them. He tells them he will free them. He'll give them food. He'll send them on their way on two conditions. Two conditions. The first condition is this: one of them has to remain in Egypt. One of them must remain imprisoned. And then the second condition was this: when they came back for food, because they'll have to come back for food, famine's not over. When they come back for more food, they've got to bring their youngest brother. They've got to bring Benjamin. Well, this will prove their story. This will show that they are not spies, but more importantly, this will show Joseph if they have changed in how they treat one another. This will show Joseph if they have changed in how they care for one another, if they truly love one another. Now, after Joseph spoke these words, after Joseph gave them these conditions, which they agreed to, they talked to one another in their own language. They didn't think Joseph could understand them. He's a prince of Egypt. But of course he could understand them. And this is what they say. This is verse 21. Look at verse 21 again. They speak these words: "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us." Now, don't miss the importance of this verse. This is confession. This is a confession. Here, the brothers confess their wrong. They confess their sin against Joseph, against their brother, 20 years earlier. Here they acknowledge their guilt. They speak it. They name it. Perhaps they had not even uttered a word about Joseph since the day that they sold him. Perhaps they never mentioned him to one another. Perhaps they tried to forget the actions of that day. They tried to put it out of their minds, bury it deep within their hearts, convince themselves that it never happened. Or perhaps they tried to justify what they did to Joseph, reason that they were right in selling their bratty brother to get him out of the way. But the Lord would have none of it. The Lord uses a famine. The Lord uses chains. The Lord uses prison bars to open their eyes so that they might realize their wrong, so that they might see their sin and acknowledge it and confess it. Because this is the beginning of repentance. Confession is the first step in repentance. And repentance means to turn. Repentance means to turn to the Lord, to turn from going your way, to turn from walking in your own path to His. And that takes recognizing your sin, recognizing the wrong in your life. It takes recognizing the areas and the places and the actions where you're disobedient to the Lord, where you've not lived according to His desires and design for your life. That takes confessing it and turning to the Lord. And repentance is the first step in reconciliation. Repentance is the first step to mend a broken relationship, not only with the Lord, but with others in your life. Now, without confession, there's no repentance. And without repentance, there's no reconciliation. Need drove Joseph's brothers to confession. Suffering opened their eyes to their sin. And that's what happened in our New Testament reading this morning as well. Our New Testament reading is a parable told by Jesus. And in this story, a father has two sons. And the younger son approaches the father and asks for his inheritance. Asks for what he'd be getting if his father dies. Essentially, the younger son is saying, hey, Dad, you're as good as dead to me. Why don't you just give me what's coming to me? And surprisingly, the father gives what the son asks. And subsequently, the son travels to a far country. He travels away from his father, and we're told that he squanders all of his inheritance. He spends it all on reckless living, we're told. And he was left with nothing. And when he was left with nothing, we're told a famine arose in the land. This younger son is so hungry, he's so desperate with need, he takes a job feeding pigs, and he is so much in need that the pig slop looks appetizing. He longs to eat even it. And then Jesus speaks these words in verse 17. Jesus says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Just like Joseph's brothers in our Old Testament reading, here in this story, famine and need open the eyes of the younger son to his wrong, to his sin. And he confessed, he repented, he turned to his father to be reconciled. Is there a famine in your life right now? Does your life feel like a disaster? Or does your life feel like there's a disaster right on the edge? You're on the edge of disaster. Do you feel like you're imprisoned? Do you feel like you're carrying chains with you every day? Are you suffering? If you are, know this, the Lord is with you. He is with you. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph's brothers. And also know this, he may also use what you're experiencing. He may use the disaster in your life, the disaster on the edge. He might use your suffering. He might use your imprisonment to open your eyes. To open your eyes to the sin in your life that you can't see. He might use it to bring to your mind what you have worked so hard to forget. He might use it to dig out what you have buried so deep. He might use it to reveal as wrong what you convinced yourself for so long is right. Do you have unconfessed sin in your life? Confess it. Repent. Turn to the Lord Jesus. And when you do, know this. Through Jesus Christ, the Father is waiting for you. The Father's waiting for you. Through the crucified Son of God, the Father forgives you. Through the resurrected Lord, you are reconciled to the Father. Just like the younger son in the parable that we read from Jesus. When that younger son came to himself, when his eyes were open and he turned to the Father, when he returned to the Father, it turned out that his Father was looking for him. It turned out that his Father was waiting for him. And it turned out when he was going back, turning to his father, that his father ran out to meet him and embrace him and welcome him home and celebrate his arrival. And the Father waits for you. When you repent, when you turn, he is ready to run to you and embrace you and to welcome you home through Jesus Christ. This is reconciliation. This is relationship with your Heavenly Father. And that was Joseph's desire for his brothers. That was his desire for his brothers. That was his plan. And that's the Lord's desire for you. His desire for your life. To turn and to be reconciled. Your Father waits. Let us pray. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for the grace that you pour out into our lives. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to the sin that we're blind to in our life. We pray that you would open our eyes to the sin that we bury deep down within. We pray, Father, that you would open our hearts to see our wrong, and that we would turn to you knowing that you are waiting for us, knowing that you are there to embrace us through your Son, Jesus, who through his death and resurrection forgives us of all our wrongs, of all of our sin. Father, help us to follow your Son day by day and hour by hour and minute by minute to live in his love. We pray this in his name. Amen.